I'm glad we're together. I always am glad we're together. I'm glad we get to sing together and just be around each other, because it is just helps us to bind each other together. It helps to be together. And then ultimately, as we go through these things, whether it's the giving liturgy or communion or worship, it should inspire us to go and be prepared to go and do things and change the world. And so I love doing that. And I like the fact that we're going to be in a new sermon series. It's actually more of a season than it is a sermon series. And it's Cross Equals Love. And I love to do Cross Equals Love as we head to Easter, because really the cross is the greatest symbol of love in all of human history. And if you look at the Bible, if you open up your New Testament, you can't get away from it. Love is all over the place. And it kind of comes as a shock sometimes when you go through like books of the Bible, and then you have to come start to think about how you would preach a sermon about love every single time, because that's how much it's in the New Testament. So if you were to open the New Testament, you will, 9 times out of 10, you'd get to a passage that has to do with love, and spurring us on to know what that means and to change our hearts and to really love. And so during Cross Equals Love, if you notice, it's kind of, I had Google Gemini made that for me. I was like, yeah, here we go. And I had it make it out of Lenten ashes. And the reason why is we're going to kind of do a different season for us. We're actually going to celebrate Lent together. And Lent starts on February 18th. And it goes for 40 days all the way up into Easter. And what the Lenten season is a liturgical season that basically forces us to reflect on the sacrifice of Christ, reflect on this idea that his love for us has driven us to do all the things that we do for him. And that his love for us actually created that sacrifice. That's why he went to the cross, for God to love the world, that he gave his only son, all this stuff. And so I want us to, the season's going to be kind of different. Here's what I want us to do. So Lenten is coming up, like I said, on February 18th. We're going to gather here one more time. So I will have some more details for us to go over and kind of how we're going to do this. But here's what I want you to do. Lent typically has an aspect of fasting involved in it. And so here I would like us to commit to fasting one meal a week, just one meal. It can be any day of the week that you want, your favorite day of the week or whatever. But instead of just reflecting on what Christ has done for us, we're also going to honor his sacrifice by spending that time doing an act of love for somebody else, somebody outside of your family. So there's three things that I want us to do. One is fast, one meal a week. Second thing is I want us to do an act of love for somebody. It could be helping a homeless man on the street. It can be buying a cup of coffee for somebody behind you. It could be actually doing something for that person at the office that you really can't stand. Whatever it is, I want you to do something, do an act of love. And then number three is I want you to report back. We will have a structure for you guys to write down what you've done. And it's not for us to post on social media or anything like that. It's for us to celebrate what God is doing through us. We're doing this in honor of the sacrifice that Jesus has for us. So it's going to be a Cross Equals Love Lenten season thing. It should be fun. We have a couple weeks to kind of prepare, to get our hearts right, to get our minds right. And then we will launch into it on the week of February 18th. So, Cross Equals Love. And today, we are going to be in Romans chapter 12. And this kind of was foundational as I was reading. It was in the fall. As I was preparing for this sermon series, Romans 12 really kind of hit the nail on the head. And it kind of brings everything together in what we're trying to do when it comes to fast and Lent and serve and doing acts of love for people. And if you know anything about Romans 12, this is most famously, the beginning of it gets quoted. This is, therefore, brothers and sisters, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And later on it says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's like this kinetic energy and verbiage, like of actual verbs, that Paul keeps putting in here. Present your bodies, do something, be transformed, all this type of stuff. And the second half of Romans chapter 12 is where we're going to be today, and starting in verse 9 and going through to verse 21. And that same sense of doing, that same sense of action is present here. And I think it's really important for us as we embark on this season. So, Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9, it says this: Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love one another with genuine affection, and take delight. Hate what is wrong. Hold on to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight, there we go, in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. That God will bless them. I'm sorry, my eyes are like really not working today. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you have it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, so says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Okay, there's a lot of stuff going on in this scripture, but I've been preaching from the New Living Translation, or I've been reading from the New Living Translation, and the hope is it is common language that is easy to understand for people, but I've come across its limitations recently, because it says don't just pretend to love people, really love them. Paul was actually being a little bit more aggressive with the Romans, because he uses the word, let your love be unfeigned, and that means not hypocritical. He's like, don't let you yourself become a hypocrite and say you love people, but not really love them. And so Paul's coming in hot a couple different times. He calls people lazy, and or he says, don't be lazy. So Paul is pretty aggressive in this scripture. But he starts by saying, don't be a hypocrite. And as I was thinking about this, I remembered about 10 years ago, give or take, the Barna Group, which is a survey think tank Christian organization that basically polls all of the church and all of society, and they kind of just make observations about how the church is and the state of the church. And about 10 years ago, they asked non-Christians, a whole heap, thousands and thousands of non-Christians, what they think about Christians. And the number one response was that they don't act like Christians. That's what non-Christians think about Christians. They don't act like Christians. And they ended up writing a book called Unchristian to describe the Christians in the world. I was like, dang, that's not awesome. Like, and the reason why they say that is because we're hypocritical sometimes. We say love, but we don't necessarily act it out. And that's what these people are saying. And the problem is, if we're acting hypocritical, then guess what? The message of Jesus Christ does not need to be lumped in with hypocrisy whatsoever. Because if you try to convince people Jesus is Lord, and they're like, well, you're kind of a jerk, or I don't see any change in your life, you look like me, but with Jesus on top. That's a pretty big thing to overcome. And the message of Christ will not get out there if it's mixed around with hypocrisy. So Paul is getting very, very direct, and he said, do not let your love be hypocritical. Instead, really love people. And remember, we talked about over the last couple weeks that love is not just an emotion. Like in America, we tend to think of love as an emotion. We got Valentine's Day coming up. We have romantic comedies, all this kind of stuff. And so we equate love as a reactionary feeling. And that's why people can fall out of love, because all of a sudden they don't feel like they love anymore. But the love that's written about in the New Testament more often than not is agape. And we've talked about this. It's covenantal love. And what covenantal love says, you have to choose it. You have to choose it. And guess what? You're not always going to feel like you want to. It's going to happen. There's going to be somebody that ticks you off. You're not going to want to love them, but you're going to have to choose, and you're going to have to sacrifice, and you're going to have to dig in deep and say, you know what? I choose to love anyway. And that's the kind of love that Christ has for us. Because guess what? We don't always do things the way that he wants us to do them. We don't always love him the way that he loves us back. And you know, it probably hurts. You know, when Jesus was carrying his cross and people were yelling at him and all this kind of stuff, he probably was, if it was me, I'd be like, I'm about to shoot lightning bolts out at every single person because they're ticking me off. But Jesus chose over and over and over again. It was a sacrifice of love, and it was had nothing to do with being friends, being in love, I guess is how we would put it. It had to do with the fact that he chose love as a thing. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Make sure that your love is not hypocritical, and make sure you don't just pay it lip service, but actually do love. And so Paul gives us three different things to do to help us do this. And they're right there in Scripture. The very first thing is serve. He says, don't be lazy. Like, not any clearer than that. He's like, guys, you've got to actually do a move like this. If you... Most of us in the room are married or you know, there's a couple young kids here, but most of us are married, and if you were to be lazy about your marriage, we all know that can happen from time to time. Laziness can be it can be accidental. You can fall into a pattern where it's just like, hey, came home from work and whatever, and we've probably all been there, where we're like, hey, you know what? We probably need to do some things. We probably need to take some steps. We probably need to work to actually get this marriage to work. And the same thing is true about God. We can easily fall into the trap of like, okay, I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to do anything. And it can easily creep in. All of a sudden, we're not really learning to become people of love. And there's something about serving one another, where Jesus, we even sang today, you sit me down and you wash my feet. Jesus said, I didn't come to serve, but to serve, to be served, but to serve. And he modeled this thing for us. Why? Because it actually unlocks something in our hearts when we serve people, whether that's homeless people that we didn't think we loved, but now we learn to love them, whether it's each other as we serve on a Sunday morning or in any context. A buddy of mine sent me a video probably a couple weeks ago, and it illustrates this really well. So I want us to watch it, and then we'll keep going. So watch this.
Church and Christians, you can find that a bit annoying. But I turned up the church and going through it, I never really enjoyed going to church. And then one day, I was at the back of our church in East London, and someone said to me, oh, we need help to run the coffee team. I was like working like 70, 80 hour week. I'm like, what? And they were like, yeah, Steve, we really need your help running the coffee team on a Sunday. And I was thinking, I'm a pastor, I'm not a barista. Like, I've got a job, I don't even have a job to run a coffee team. I just, you know, sometimes you just can't even think of what to say. So I was like, okay, I'll do it, okay. And why did I do that? So I turn up next week, like, you know, trying to get the cups and everything, get the coffee right. As I handed these cups to people, something really changed in me. I found myself, as I handed coffee to these people, growing in love with them. I was like, these people are amazing. Like, this is this extraordinarily diverse community. It's been gathered from across the area. Probably not another place, but looks as diverse and integrated as this. This is a miracle. And then even people I found a little bit more frustrating and complicated, as I handed them their coffee, I kind of grew in love with them. And I kind of basically fell in love with the church. And then I kind of went back to the person who'd asked me to do it. I said, we need a new coffee machine. We need better beans. We need better mugs. Like, come on, these are amazing people. I want this to be the best coffee that they get. You know, they're coming to church on a Sunday morning. I got more and more passionate. I started to build a team to serve coffee on a Sunday morning. I sometimes say, making coffee changed my life. Because I fell in love with the Church of Jesus Christ. I didn't realize why it was special. I didn't realize why it mattered. And as I made coffee for people, I suddenly realized, wow, the church is like the bride of Jesus Christ. It's like the thing he gave himself for. Like the church is God's plan for the salvation of the world. There's no plan B. And God is going to build his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So like, God is putting all his eggs in the church basket. And I realized over those few weeks, there's a beautiful thing here. Yes, it messes up. Yes, it makes mistakes. You'll never find a perfect church, but it's a beautiful thing. And I thought, that's what I want to spend my life building.
I hope you caught, I mean, he said it like seven times. I started to love the people I was serving, where he was, for all intents and purposes, anti-church and anti-Christians. He said that. He's like, I like Jesus, but it kind of comes in a package deal. And all of a sudden, as he started to serve people, his love for them was unlocked. And Paul says it right there. He's like, listen, don't be lazy. You're going to have to come back and learn to do this and adjust your life and figure it out and look at your life sometimes, just like you would look at your marriage and say, hey, am I tending to this part of my life? Is my love increasing, decreasing? And am I doing this for serving other people? And that will look different in the church and outside of the church. But in order for us to be the people of love that Paul wants us to be, the first thing that we've got to do is serve other people. The second thing that he says is to practice hospitality. And this is something that you and I have talked about a lot. There's a reason why we eat together. You all know that I believe that eating together unlocks this thing in our brains that we think is family. And that's true, because our very first meals, we said it 2 weeks ago, our very first meals are at the breast of our mother. And there's a bond, and there's so much science behind how that is bond creation. And then for the first 5-6 years of our life, almost 100% of our meals are family affairs. And when we then grow up and we invite people into that experience, we know that it's a place where acquaintances can become friends and friends can become family. And so the practice of hospitality, though, shouldn't just be for the people that we are fond of. This is where acquaintances, people that we meet, it doesn't matter who they are, but we should be learning how to increase our hospitality. That's why Paul says practice hospitality. It's not easy. For the first 15 years or so of my marriage, our marriage, Christine and I, we didn't have, I could probably count on my one hand how many times we had people who weren't our family over for dinner. Like, it was probably like that little. Like, we rarely ate with other people that weren't our immediate or extended family. And something changed at some point, and we realized that as we started to eat with other people, we really found that was one of the keys to community creation. That was one of the things that we found had us begin to like other people more and more. And it was really a shift in our lifestyle. And really what we began to notice is that people that we never would have been close with, we ended up becoming close with. People who have different ideas than us, the people who are a different socioeconomic position than we are, all these type of things, we found that this action of hospitality helped us to love. Because when you're hospitable, what do? You're serving people. You're serving them food, you're serving them coffee, whatever it is. And there's another step that Paul is saying, this is what you have to do. You've got to be hospitable. You've got to share with what you have with other people, whether it's your space, whether it's your food, whether it's your resources. It doesn't matter. Hospitality can take so many different forms. And Paul says you have to practice at it because we're not going to be great at it unless you happen to have the spiritual gift of hospitality, and some people do. Some people love to host. But I'm not one of them. I will welcome you into my house and show you where the fridge is and go get whatever you want. But I'm not a doting hospitality person. So guess what? I have to practice it. Yeah, because if I don't, then there could be a stunting in the way that I love people. And very, very practical. This is not hard stuff to get to do and to see this pattern. And that's what I love about the scripture, is that you have this big idea that we should love people. And then Paul gives very, very practical steps that we can take that don't seem like big things, but like you saw in that video, they can unlock love for people. And so the second thing is practicing hospitality, because that, like I said, is where acquaintances can become friends and friends can become family. And if we're trying to build an extended spiritual family, then there's no better way to do that than being hospitable to each other and to those around us. And that should be the way that this, like a Sunday morning, should look too. We should be hospitable then too. So all this works together, as hopefully you can see. And then Paul gets into this thing where he says, be humble. Be humble. And he actually brought this into two different spaces, at least as I began to think about it. He said, first of all, don't think too highly of yourself. So this is what he says. And the other thing is he said, don't, in the New Living Translation, he says, you should be willing to eat or willing to hang out with ordinary people, is what it says. But it means people in a lowlier position than you are. In the Roman culture, there was striation in the different classes. And so some people would be at a high station and they wouldn't want to associate or hang out or whatever with ordinary people. And so Paul's saying, no, that's not the way of the gospel. That's not the way of the kingdom. So don't be afraid to mix it up with people who are lower than you. And sometimes I think we think, oh, well, we're in America where we're basically fluid throughout. We don't have these class divisions and all that kind of stuff, but we do. And there are times that there are people that you might not feel like you want to hang out with them, but they're worthy of our time and our love and our care. So there's that normal be humble in that space. But I was thinking about humility also in terms of the way I process sometimes internally. Like it's easy to be humble about certain things. Like I can be humble about my skills as a basketball player. I can't dunk, I barely can jump, I probably would hurt myself, I can't dribble all that well. And so yeah, it's easy for me to say, guess what, I can be humble about it, I stink. Yeah, okay, good. There are other things though in my life that are harder for me to be humble about. You guys know that I've spent the entirety of my adult life studying the Bible, and so doing it both vocationally, on my own, and formally with school. So I have degrees and all that kind of stuff, and I'm like, I know the Bible pretty stinking well. But I also work in a church, and normally what happens in at least the churches I've worked at is people come up to me and they'll say something like, I disagree with you. I disagree with what you said about Scripture. Now, in my head, this is what's going on in my head. I'm like, what? I'm like, we're about to throw down. I'm about to make you embarrassed because I'm going to give you all the background information, all the study I did, and make you look like a fool because I know what I'm talking about and you don't. Not good. This is not a good reaction. This is not a proud moment, but that's what's happening in my head. It is because it's hard for me to be humble, because I think I know more than the average person that's going to come talk to me about or disagree with me. And so what I normally do is I very, very much try to keep my mouth shut, let my mind race, and then eventually just say, okay, and then engage in a meaningful and helpful conversation. I told this story before, you've probably heard it, but in this context, it applies again. It was about 10 years ago, And me and one of my good friends were working at a church together. And we were sitting in a teaching team meeting, which there was about six of us or five of us that we would meet, and we'd talk about the sermons for the next 6 months or so. And so we're sitting there planning the teaching calendar, and we got on, me and my friend got on the opposite sides of an argument or discussion. And back then, I used to, my brain would race and race and race and go faster and faster and faster. And I remember he and I were talking, and I said a statement, and then I said, I know what you're going to say, but, and so I made his argument for him without letting him talk, and then I argued against the argument that I said he was going to have, and our lead pastor said, Ryan, you've got to let Nathan talk. And I was like, oh, Nathan doesn't remember the story at all, because it was not a watershed moment for him, but it was for me. It was very convicting. And in that moment, I realized that I was not being very humble, and I was not being very loving, because I wouldn't let him talk because I didn't care what he had to say. I didn't care about his viewpoint. I just wanted to get my point across. I wanted to win the argument. And I realized that was me not being humble at all and me not being loving. The loving thing to do would be to be like, hey, listen to what he had to say, take it in, and humbly engage with him and say, you know what? This time I'm going to put you above me in this conversation that we're going to have. That's sacrifice. That's love. Me barreling through the thing, even though I felt I was right the whole time, didn't show love whatsoever. And that happens a lot of times. Like a lot of times we'll speak before we even listen or hear what has to be said. And that's not humble or loving. That's wanting to win and wanting to get your viewpoint across. And so now, basically, the tool I use, at least to try, I'm not always successful at this, but normally if I'm in a conversation that's really important, I will say something like, hey, in a couple of days, can we re-engage in this conversation? And what I'm doing is I'm allowing my head and my heart to get into a position that I am actually going to hear what somebody else has to say. Because getting into it in the moment oftentimes leads to what happened with me and Nathan. And that's happened over the years, whether it's talking with a boss and feeling like I'm not being heard or being misunderstood. Sometimes I have to let it matriculate, get my head and my heart in the right position so that I can humbly come back and have a real conversation. And I think that's happening a lot in our culture, where we like just want to talk and we want to get our views across instead of being humble and showing love. And so that was just something that kind of stuck out to me, that I struggle sometimes with that type of humility. And if you're being honest with yourself and with other people, there are probably some areas in which you feel the same way, where you feel like you are right and other people are wrong. And so the idea here is to be humble internally in our minds and our hearts and have a posture towards other people that is actually truly, to its very core, loving. Now, why is this important? Paul kind of went through this, like, don't repay evil with evil. He was echoing Jesus, who said that you should pray for those who persecute you and love your enemies. But the last thing Paul said is this. He says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by doing good. And I was thinking about this, and the word the Greek word is actually Nike. I found that out this week. I was like, sweet. Nike, if you didn't know, is a Greek god of victory, but it's also apparently a verb, to overcome. So Paul's like, Nike is putting on his trainers, doing this thing. But it denotes this idea of action. But what he said is, don't be overcome. Don't be overcome by evil, but you overcome evil by doing good. And as we know, the world around us is in a pretty rough spot, that there's divisions, mostly political, but ideological as well, and they're clashing against each other. And if you remember, Paul said, before this scripture, in 12:2, Paul says, don't conform to the patterns of this world. And he ends this up by saying, don't be overcome, by evil. Now, I know that what's going on is not good. I had a friend. I've been struggling with trying to figure out what we can do to help in this situation. And so I text a friend of mine who is a legal immigrant, and I said to him, "How are you doing?" I said, "It's got to be scary, but how are you doing?" And he texted me back and said, "I'm afraid. I don't know who to trust, and I feel dehumanized." And as I went through that list, that is not the voice of God in his life. It's the voice of the enemy. And now we could go and rail and call whoever's responsible for any of this monsters and do all these things, but that's conforming to the pattern of this world. And Paul says, don't overcome evil with evil, and don't allow it to overcome you. But go and do good. Go and love people. And show the world an accurate picture of his son, Jesus Christ. And I think if we do that, I think if we keep these principles in the as the bedrock of what we do and how we do stuff, I know the world will respond. Because it says, overcome evil by doing good. It's a victory strategy. It's not a losing strategy. And so my charge to us is we need to figure out how to do good. And in here, guess what? We're going to have to practice it in here amongst ourselves. Because guess what? When we go out there, it's going to be hard. It's going to be very, very, very hard. Because the further somebody is from you, in terms of the way you think, the way you feel, they might be angry with you, and it's going to be tempting to copy the pattern of this world. But if we practice, if we learn to do this here, it's like this is the gym, you know? This is the love gym. You know, if you go out and try to lift 500 pounds without going to the gym, you will never be able to do it until you start to lift easy. And for us, for the people of God, it should be an easy lift. When we go out and have to lift the big weights, we should be prepared for it. So that's what I'm hoping for us. As we move forward, as we continue, we need to not just appear to love, but to love truly, to actually do this. And if we do, the world around us will never be the same. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. And I think we've said it a bunch of times, but we can't say it enough. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the sacrifice of your son, Jesus Christ. And thank you for the moments in our lives that you're helping to transform us into his very image. And I just pray that as we reflect on these things, as we learn to dig in just a little bit deeper into the character and person of Jesus Christ, that we will be formed and changed, and that our actions will change along with it. And so I just pray that as we go from this place, as we go into the world this week, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be in us, will precede us, will give us an uncommon amount of clarity when it comes to how deeply we love. And I pray that it will spur us to action, to do good things in the world because you've asked us to. And you said that we will overcome evil by doing it. So give us a passion, give us a stirring, give us a deepening of our understanding of love and our understanding of you as we go. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.